Okay, if you have your Bibles, please open to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Continuing our study through the book of Philippians. And today, rather than taking this portion likely that's kind of put together for you in your Bible there, verses 1 right on through to 11, I wanted to spend a little time on just verses 1 to 3 and really soak up, especially verses 2 to 3, 2 and 3, as Paul uses some stronger language, some things that may make some of us uncomfortable, especially with name calling, as we would just plainly call it here, and describing of a people. I've titled the message today, Rejoice in the Lord, taken right there from verse 1. And it is something that we as Christians can do that the world cannot do. Okay? So for us to call folks in the world to rejoice in the Lord, they can't rejoice in the Lord. They can rejoice in the sense of they can be happy, but that's not what he's asking us to do here. Okay, because the Bible plainly teaches us there is times of sorrow, there's times of sadness. But we can rejoice in the Lord, specifically in the Lord, because of what we know he is doing, will do, and will do in the future, and what he's done for us. So we can rejoice in the Lord. But again, in order to do that, we have to take our focus off and not rejoicing in the world. We're not rejoicing in self. We're not rejoicing in the situations. We're rejoicing in the Lord. And again, the good reminder for us that here's Paul, not the Philippians writing to Paul, telling Paul, hey, listen, you rejoice while you're in prison, right? Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison, likely for up to 2 years he was there. And he's chained with an 18-inch chain to a man, unable to go out and walk around without being hooked to another person. He is the one who's in prison, telling the people of Philippi, yes, I understand. That you live in a community that does not love the Lord, a community that's not just excited and thrilled that you're there, a community that likely is persecuting them, mocking them, making fun of them, doing what they can to ruin their businesses and lives. But he says, listen, we rejoice in the Lord. And Paul is going to do a good job in these two verses here to give you three examples of those who are not in the Lord, and three examples who are in the Lord. And he paints very, very different pictures here. How can we do this, though, Paul, of you emphasizing to rejoice in the Lord, and then you see there in the last verse, he says, put no confidence in the flesh, after we just spent two chapters talking about doing things for other people, right? Do this, prefer others. Chapter 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So, we put no confidence in the flesh, but then we got to do stuff. And Paul is, it seems like it's, contradictory, but he's again emphasizing of what can be done because of what Christ has done. That makes sense? So again, Paul is calling you, yes, you need to do this, but you can because of what Christ has done. Right? And to the world, they say, well, then you're just doing it. I can do this because of what Christ has done in me, what Christ has done for us, and what Christ will do in the future. Okay? So, we're going to look at these three verses. And as I mentioned, my 3 points here is he's going to point out something that's, he's going to emphasize we're going to go over something familiar. And that's good for us and good for him and easy for him to do. He's going to point out the frauds. There is frauds out there, and some of you say, well, yeah, I know that. Oh, good, because he's going to really call them out in ways that some of you may disagree with, but let's remember what we're reading from. This is not from the opinions of Paul. This is from the Bible, and this is what the Bible calls those who are of the other way, and then he's going to talk about the faithful. So we have familiar, frauds, and faithful. Not always I'm able to come up with that, and so I was pretty excited to have that. So those who can stand, please stand with me as I read the Word of God. I want to read Philippians 3, and I'm just going to read verses 1 to 3 for today. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Father, God, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I do ask that you would teach us what we know not, and that I would speak what you want spoken. Good God, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So is this your first time reading this? You probably were thrown off by verse 2, and we will get there, but let's start with verse 1. As he starts out with verse 1 stating that finally, and you may think this is the close, but you know maybe Paul was more of the Baptist-like because he's going to close a few times, as a good Baptist pastor does, has a few conclusions. He just gave them some really heavy things in chapters 1 and 2, and now he gets this point of what is going on in the community. So Paul would emphasize to the people what's going on. We saw in chapter 1, he tells them, gives them a little picture of what's going on with him, right? You remember back in chapter 1, he talks of these people who are mocking and making fun of Paul. They are preaching Christ, but they're also spending time to mock Paul and put Paul down in his life, and then also utilizing the opportunity that Paul's in jail. And Paul is just heartbroken about this, but he does point out, listen, they do emphasize Christ, but for whatever reason, they're doing this, which is distracting the world from seeing the gospel, right? So it's not in the sense that he's not going to condemn them, what he's saying is what they're doing is foolish. It's foolishness, because the world's using it against the church and saying, look at these people sitting here bickering about each other. I can't go to that, right? And that's I'm sure you've run into that when witnessing to friends and loved ones, that I can't go to the church because there's hypocrites. I can't go to the church because of this or that. I can't go to church because someone hurt my feelings the last time I went to church. We're really good. One thing we're very good at is making excuses, right? We can always find an excuse, always can. And Paul says this, you know, and it kind of saddens him. And then in chapter 2, he gets into just emphasizing, listen, we need to prefer one another above our own interests. And he gives the example of Christ in chapter 2, verse 1. And then he says, goes on through saying you need to prefer and think of others above your own interests. And then gives you this mountain of an example of saying, look at Christ, who is willing to leave heaven, come to this earth, and die a death. And not just any death, but a death on the cross. Christ was willing to do this, humble himself. So then what he's saying, right, is if Christ is willing to do this, you most certainly should be willing to do this for brothers and sisters in the Lord, definitely. And then he presses them and says, listen, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is working in us and the world should see God working in us and how we're living. He gives us two examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, which we talked about the past few weeks. Great examples of good godly men. Timothy being one that was right there in the shirt tails of Paul, learning and gleaning from him. But Epaphroditus being a layman. But just loved the Lord, yes, but also loved the church. Loved the church. And those who are genuinely of the Lord will have the same loves the Lord has. And Christ loved his church. He loved his church. And we see that in Epaphroditus. So then he gets here, right here he is. Okay, we've gone through all this. Now he's like, finally, my brothers, right? So again, emphasizing, as we've looked at in the past, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 12, he said, therefore, my beloved, this is written specifically to the Christians, right? This is specifically to those who are in Christ. Here he says again, finally, my brothers, okay? My brothers. This is for those who are in Christ. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And you couldn't quickly just turn around and say, Paul, well, you don't understand how hard it is here, because you'd be arguing with a man who's chained to another guy, stuck in prison for preaching the gospel, right? There's something about that, right, that makes it so that you can't, you know, isn't that how it goes, right? When you're going through something in your life and you talk to someone else that you know is going through more than your life, you don't complain to them, right? It just immediately causes you to say, well, it's not as bad as that. So here's Paul really laying on thick to them and saying, rejoice in the Lord. I'll give you a quote from John Gill. It says, and I have on the screen for you, a believer has always reason to rejoice in Christ, in the greatness of his person. He, being in the form of God and equal to him, and therefore able to save his to the utmost by his obedience and death, and has interest enough in heaven to make his intercession prevalent and successful, and power to keep safe all that are committed to him. And in the fitness of his person, he is a mediator and daysman to take care of things pertaining to the glory of God, and to make reconciliation for sin, and in the fullness of his person. He having all grace in him for his people, which is all theirs, and with joy may they draw water out of the full wells of salvation in him. And in the beauty of his person, which surpasses all others, a sight of which fills with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Gil's saying that we've got plenty just thinking about Christ and who he was and what he's done, but also knowing where he is, right? Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. Christ says, I go to intercede for you. You know, we're going through those hard times. What great joy it is to give our, that we can rejoice in that our Savior is there interceding for us right there at the right hand of the Father. Habakkuk 3:18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And what joy there is that we can rejoice that even our salvation, as it says, well, Pastor, verse 12 of chapter 2, you said, work it out with fear and trembling. But then he quickly reminds you that it is God who works in you. God is working in you. So I can rejoice that God is in charge of my salvation. God is strengthening me and supplying these things. How does he do it? Through his word. That's why we can rejoice in the Lord, right? And that's why he says, right, quickly afterwards, to write the same thing to you is no trouble to me. You say, Paul, aren't you repeating yourself? And is he saying, this is no trouble to me. This is no trouble to me. And it's safe for you. See, church, so often we get this point in our life that we think that, well, I've got the gospel, right? I don't need to hear it over and over and over and over again. And that should cause fear in you. It should. For it is the gospel that we should preach to ourselves every day. It is a gospel that we should, I mean, that's why we have the Lord's table, right? He says you do these things to remind yourself. See, the world wants to say, well, we can't think about death, we can't think about sickness, we can't think about, but you know, it was the men of old that would remind themselves, that you'd look at those creepy pictures of these guys standing there holding a skull, reminding themselves that they're not going to last forever. Death is coming. Okay? Right? This, the adage, right? Death and taxes is always promised to you, right? It's going to happen, right? You got to deal with it. And humanity will do everything it can to try and run from death. And then in doing so, will cause their self such stress and become so frustrated, and then allow themselves to become to be welcomed into death even sooner. See, we as Christians, we know death is coming. And death is the vehicle that takes us to Christ. So, and it is us who are in Christ that can rejoice even more. And if anyone were to say, hey, you're going to be dying soon, okay, then I'm going to be with my Savior. No longer to be here in the stresses of this world. I will be with my Savior. There, and as John would just lay upon Christ when he was with him. You always catch that with John. He's just laying on him, just thrilled to be there with him. That's what we'll be able to do in his presence forever. There's nothing that can be brought to us. This is what Paul's saying. Listen, rejoice in the Lord. And that's where we can in our minds, right? You say, well, look at this situation. Look at what's going on here. Right, but that's you know, even I'll give you an example of my own self, right? You know, I have having a little girl born with a genetic mutation that's causing all these conflicts. We have to deal with ventilations. We got to deal with all these things. And now learning this past week of more stuff we got to look for, her heart, her intestines, and more tests, and more doctors, and more people I got to see. But you know what I can rejoice in the Lord is that I can point my daughter to that this isn't it. This isn't it, girl. As she ages and grows, I can continue to point her to God and say, there is a perfect place outside of here. Yeah, there's pain and frustration here, and this earth that God is allowing and using to cause you to desire him outside of this world. He doesn't want you to fall in love with this world. He doesn't want you to. And the more, you know, it's amazing, right? The more pain and frustrations that come your way, the more and more you hate this world as a Christian. And the more and more you desire to be with him. You want him to come and take you from this place. And then we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in that. That we can point people to. We can point people to Christ. Point people to the Lord. Point people to there is a greater place and outside of this. And the frustration the world has is, why is all this here? We can say, well, because of sin. Sin. Right? Why is there so many problems? Why is there so many hurts? Why do people hurt people? Why do people do these things? Because of sin. And the world may try to hang their hats on all different pegs, all different things, and try to put blame about this or that and say it's a mental thing here, it's a this, but it all comes back, it's sin. Sin causes deformity. Sin causes these problems. Sin. How does this get cured? Christ. Christ. So he tells you, listen, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then verse 2, you're like, where did this come from, right? Look out for the dogs. Look out for these evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And I want you to understand that those three descriptions are very much about the same type of people. Okay, this isn't three groups of people. There's dogs, there's evildoers, and there's people who mutilate the flesh. These are all in the same, just the same as verse 3. He says, for we are of the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, those who understand what circumcision is, verse 3 seems really odd to you, right? You're like, okay, wait, these guys mutilate the flesh, and then you're talking about, you're saying you're of the circumcision. Well, it's understanding, one, this is where you have to get yourself back to who this was written to. Okay, the church of Philippi, the Jews, the Greeks, the Gentiles that were there would understand this. Who are dogs? Who are dogs? The Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. The Jews would regularly call a Gentile a dog. Matthew 15:26, it says, and he answered, Is it not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? Who said that? Christ. Here's the one who comes and says, Christ, I want what you're offering here. And he says, is it right for us to do this? Right at that time, he's preaching to the Jews and he's challenging this Gentile. Is it right for me to offer what's offered to them, to the Gentiles? Why is Paul using terms like this here? Well, Paul is referring to the Judaizers, Judaizing teachers, those who claim to be followers of Christ, but also emphasize the flesh, the ceremonies, the specific laws in order for a Gentile or for anyone to be saved. So what Paul's doing is he's twisting it around, right? In that day, the Jews would refer to the Gentile as dogs, and what Paul's doing is saying, no, anyone who refers to anything outside of Christ is a dog. If you're running around teaching that they need to do X, Y, Z on top of Christ in order to have salvation, then you're a dog. Now today, people don't like that. That's not PC. You can't be name-calling. You can't be saying these things. But why would you lose? Well, I mean, it is Peter, 2 Peter 2:22, says, what is the true proverb says has happened to them? The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So why do they call them dogs? Well, because a dog would just seek out for its own, right? The dog just wants whatever's best for itself. It'll do whatever. I mean, it'll eat its own. It'll eat its own if that's what it takes to survive. But a dog also, as it says there, will vomit and then return to it and eat it. And what worse than to come and say that I have found the things of Christ. Here it is. This is what it is. This is all you need is Christ. This is Christ will provide salvation, and then turn around and say, but then let's add all these things to the flesh. It's like returning to your vomit. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? He's calling them dogs, and also because this is truly, this the people would understand what Paul is saying here. He's saying they're not truly believers. They're not truly believers. Because you remember earlier on in chapter 1, right, when he talked about these guys who preached the gospel but had a problem with Paul, he doesn't call them dogs. He doesn't condemn them. He just shows an obvious frustration in his writing that this is silliness. This isn't what we should be doing. But he does not hesitate to call these ones dogs. He uses very strong language, which church, this is something that we have lost in our desire because, as I love his vote, he says, because we believe there's an 11th commandment that says, thou shalt be nice. We genuinely do. And we will try to befriend those who hate our God in thinking that by befriending them, they'll just turn around and love God. Imagine that, right? I mean, think about it in your own relationship, right? You're married, and somebody hates your wife, hates her, despises her, calls her names, disrespects her, and she sees you just friending that person, and you're thinking, well, if I just love on them, one day maybe they'll like you. Let me know how that works out for you. Pretty sure she's going to have a problem with that. And that's just simple. We're talking about Almighty God. Someone that flagrantly hates. And you say, well, Pastor, I mean, you're saying so we should just hate on them? No, I'm not saying we should hate on them. The Bible doesn't teach that. But you should know who they are and know what they are. This letter is written to the church, and he's specifically saying these are not believers. They're not believers. They're dogs. And he's saying they're evildoers. And you just flip over with me. I wanted you to read this with me. 2 Timothy. Flip over to 2 Timothy. You're following along with me in the Blue Bible. It'll be right there on page 996. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, here is his swan song, right? Here's the same author who wrote Philippians. Here's his swan song, his last letter to Timothy. And this is the young man who's going to take over the ministry. He's passing a baton, finally. Okay? He's been training Timothy. Timothy's been his right-hand man. As I said, going to Philippi wasn't a minor thing. It would take a month and a half for him to leave Paul, travel to Philippi, give this message, and then travel back to there. You're talking 3 months travel on foot to do this for Paul. Timothy was a worker. And here's his swan song. Here's Paul again in prison. And this is the last letter that we have from Paul. After this, he's killed. And this is how he warns Timothy. Chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power and avoiding. So avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Strong, and you read through that, right? And you're like, well, Pastor, boy, that's today. It was the day after he wrote this too. Okay? This is the world. This is the world. Are we seeing it more and more? Yeah. I mean, with technology and media today, you can really see it. As the world continues to not only, as Romans 1 says, not only commit to sins, but also give allowance for sins, encourage sins. You're going to see it more and more. You're going to see more and more people flagrantly shove it in your face and say, this is okay, and you must say it's okay. You must. The Bible plainly tells us, be very careful. Avoid such people. You know, how do you witness to people then if you're avoiding them? Well, this is where you have to be careful. Be careful with your time. Be careful what you're doing, so that you yourself don't become captured in with these things. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, can these people? Let's flip over to chapter 3 again, Philippians 3. Can these people be ones who proclaim Christ? They can be, actually. Some of these people, as it says there, they creep into houses. These guys that Paul is talking about here are called Judaizers. They taught the things about, they carried themselves a Bible. Usually they would probably be some clean looking fellows. But they're evildoers. Well, if they're evil, I mean, if they're doing the things that are evil, Pastor, I mean, isn't it obvious who they are? No, because you got to understand, church, evildoers and things that are evil don't always look to be evil. Pointing people away from Christ, right, it can be so subtle, so subtle. My grandfather was saved out of the Catholic faith, and he strongly believed that it was the greatest lie ever invented, because it'll get you so close, yet you can be so far away. Because so many, you could talk to some that just genuinely believe faith in Christ, but they will not say faith in Christ alone. And that's what the Judaizers are doing here. They say, oh yes, yes, you must have faith in Christ, but then you must also do X, Y, Z. That's evil. That's evil. Because what you're implying is that what Christ has done on the cross is not sufficient. You're implying that you say, well, it's 99% Christ, 1% me. Then all glory is not given to Christ. And let me tell you, how would you think Almighty God is going to feel when you robbed his Son of his glory? That's evil. And you'd think, this is strong words. Well, because it's strong things. These things, these ways, church, lead people to hell. And lastly, he says, they mutilate the flesh. They mutilate the flesh. And this is where it gets confusing to some, right? Because it says in verse 3 that he's of the circumcised. So then what is he talking about? They mutilate the flesh. Galatians 5:2, look on the screen for me. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. This being in the context, church, is that he's saying that if you accept circumcision, what they were doing is saying that you must, Gentiles, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. But is that true? No. It's not at all. Circumcision was given to the Jewish people, yes, by God and taught to them. But this is not something that in that day needed to be a doctrinal discussion, because what it was is that they lost the point. They lost the point. Circumcision was given to them, and it was supposed to be done in the spiritual sense, not just the physical. They became so obsessed with just the physical thing that they missed what was going on. And that's why I believe he quickly turns to and says that we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. What does that mean then? See, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Romans 2:29 says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And then if you run back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, here it is, no mention of the flesh. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. See, they got so attached to the physical thing that they forget why they even had it. Can that happen to people? Yeah, I mean, I remember growing up, why do you go to church? Because you're supposed to. And now we have an entire generation that doesn't really go to church unless they want to. Because their whole lives they were told, you're supposed to go, you're supposed to go, you're supposed to go. What happens to a generation that's just told they're supposed to do it? When they realize they don't have to do it, they don't go. Truly, church should be something that you desire to be at. Church is designed for the fellowship of the saints to come together, to bump elbows, to press one another unto good works. But what has church become? Church has become a place that I walk in the doors with my hands out. What do you have for me? The number one reason people leave was because you didn't do X, Y, Z. I didn't get this, I didn't get that, I didn't get this. I don't have this, I don't have that. That's typically why. Christ came, what does it say back in chapter 2? To be served? No, he came as a servant. Our Savior, the Son of God, came to serve. We certainly should be willing to serve. But again, as I mentioned, all of this comes back to who? Who is he serving? Who is he doing this with? The body of Christ. The body of Christ. Right? Epaphroditus risked his life to get this word to Paul, not so that Paul would repent and be saved. No, Paul is already saved. Epaphroditus risked his life for Paul because he was a brother in Christ. See, we've become so obsessed with the church that we must risk our life for the unbeliever. We've forgotten that we need to be willing to risk our life for the believer. We should have such a love. Why did Christ come and die for the sins of who? He came and died for the sins of his chosen ones. Ephesians 1 tells us he knew us before the foundations were set. He specifically came for you. Yeah, you were still enemies though, right? Yeah, Pastor, I was still an enemy, right? But he knew you. He died with you specifically in mind. He didn't die on a cross hoping somebody would just get saved. No, he knew every single one who would be saved. He knew them. He says, watch out for these guys. Look out for them. They're out there evildoers. They look out for those who mutilate the flesh, right? They're just emphasizing it. You got to do this, this, and this. For he says, we are of the circumcision. So he's saying, we really are. And some would say, well, how are you of the circumcision if you're not circumcised? And Paul would turn around and say, because it's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. This is a spiritual thing. This is something that it happens to the heart. God does this work. God cuts these things off. God separates you from the world. And what's the difference from this one who is a dog, one who's an evildoer, those who mutilate the flesh? Here's the opposite, right? What is one who's truly circumcised? They are, one, worshiping by the Spirit of God. Two, they glory in Christ Jesus. Three, they put no confidence in the flesh. So here's this total opposite example for you. See, one thing you may say, well, Pastor, listen, I've come to Christ. I know I'm in Christ. There's some of these things I struggle, some of these things I work with. The one thing you should notice more in your life is this first part. You should notice in your life as a Christian that you worship by the Spirit of God. That you worship God. You may not be getting it all together, right? You may be still struggling with understanding the scriptures and studying these things. You may be still trying to figure these things out, and a lot of it's because you don't spend your time wisely in his word. But the one thing you know is that you worship God. See, those who don't have Christ, they don't care about the worshiping of God. They worship themselves. Whatever's convenient, whatever is beneficial to them. They don't. Those who are in Christ don't need the place to worship. They can worship anywhere. And that's where we'll get the hat hung on there and tell the whole world, you can just worship in the field, worship. You can. That's true. And you should be able to. The church is a gathering of the saints. It's a commandment of God that we come together and press one another into good works because we need one another. There's a whole pile of one another's in the Bible. This is how God designed it. This is how God wants it. That's why we do it. But also because we see the joy that comes from it. We love each other because Christ loved us. So we have a love for one another. He's saying here, listen, those who truly are finding themselves in Christ, they worship by the Spirit of God. See, in Jeremiah 9:25, it says this, listen, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Merely in the flesh. Let me give you Hendrickson. Language could not be clearer. The notion that God, even today, recognizes two favored groups, on the one hand, the church, and the other, the Jews, is thoroughly unscriptural. What Paul teaches here is moreover, entirely in harmony with what is taught elsewhere. Jesus said, I also have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. Them also I must lead, and they will listen to my voice and become one flock, one shepherd, John 10:16. And Peter applies to the church of the New Testament period that very terms which in the old dispensation pertain to the people of Israel. He writes, but you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. 1 Peter 2:9. There are those who are in Christ, and there are those who are not in Christ. That's the two races of the world. That's the two people groups. You either are in Christ or you're not. That's it. We can allow ourselves, as these Judaizers did and so many in the world do, and get stuck on the things of the flesh. It's a spiritual thing. Why is it a spiritual thing? Because soli Dei Gloria, for the glory of God alone. It's for the glory of God. That's why Jesus told them in John 4:23-24, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Must worship him. Those who are of the true circumcision, those who are find themselves in Christ, they are cut off from the things of this world. They will worship in the spirit of God. Secondly, right, we say that they glory in Christ Jesus. They glory in Christ Jesus. This is another thing that should challenge you, right? Those who are in Christ will just be a content with Christ. Paul Washer said that, right? You go to heaven, some people talk about the pearly gates and the golden street. You can have all of it. He's like, you can take it all. Just give me Christ. Just give me Christ. And that's how we should be. We glory in Christ. John Gill says this, such who have a true sense of themselves and a spiritual sight of Christ will not glory in themselves, in their wisdom, strength, riches, or righteousness, but in Christ, in his wisdom and strength, in his riches and righteousness, and in his person and grace only. So to rejoice in the Lord is nothing in of ourselves. It's not hard, because we glory in Christ and what he has done for us. And we glory in the Father and how he knew he would do this from the very beginning. This was not plan B. He always had the plan to save us, and his salvation is his. And we cling to words like in Philippians 1:6 that he began a good work in me, will finish the work. So then we lean into him, and we lean harder into him, and we just glory in that. And some may mock, right? I don't know about you in the working world. I get those who would use the name of the Lord in vain and say, oh, sorry about that. You know, I know you're a pastor, or, you know, a Christian. You know, I can't square about that. But and I would tell them, why does that matter? Why does it matter? Why are you apologizing to me? You should apologize to him. And the guys would laugh, right? I would tell them, listen, you're going to mock God and condemn him and make names. Don't do it while we're 200 feet in the air on a pipe. I don't want your stuff all over me, man. Oh, you think God would strike me? I don't know. But I've read plenty in his book. He doesn't really like it. Oh, Pastor, you wouldn't want to make people scared of God. Have you read this book? Have you read it? He doesn't take kindly to the things that are going on in this world right now. See, the reason they continue it is because they've gotten away with it yesterday. And that's how all of society, all of the world, all of history is why they do it, because they got away with it yesterday. That's the reason why everyone continues in sin, is because they got away with it yesterday. And they just keep doing it and going deeper and deeper into it before they realize they're totally consumed by it. But in that, they grow a hatred to God. And you tell them, listen, there is a way out of this sin. Repent and turn. And they won't, because they love their sin. 1 John, right? They love their darkness. They love it. And they hate your light. They want nothing to do with it. They command God that you must approve of me. And God says, no, you must. You must repent and turn from yourself and turn to my son. Because I have appointed a day that he will judge this world. And you will look upon the one who was pierced for sin. And if you are not found in Christ, you will be finding yourself in hell. That's it. And the world says that this is such extremes. Well, what else do you want from God, honestly? That's right. I always get confused with that. Do you want gray area with God? Is that what you really want? Or do you want it just black and white? I prefer the black and white. I prefer to know this is where God stands and this is where the world stands. Therefore, if you find yourself in the middle, you say, well, I'm trying to figure it out. The world owns that part too. The devil owns that, right? The old adage, you see the guy sitting on the fence. Jesus comes over and says, follow me. He says, I can't decide today. Tomorrow, come follow me, come follow me. And the next day, Satan shows up. Says, all right, let's go. He says, no, I'm on the fence still. He goes, I own the fence. I own the fence. Either Christ says, you are either with me or what? Against me. Either you worship him in the spirit of God, either you glory in Christ. And what does it lastly say? You put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. You don't talk of, when people say, are you a Christian? Yes. Why are you a Christian? You don't start with I. You start with him, him, him. You start with saying, that, look, because of what Christ has done. That's why I am. He has done this. And Paul does this wonderfully, verses 4 through, but just jump down with me into verse 7. Verse 7. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, right? I don't glory in any of it. Everything is loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why? So that God receives all the glory. God receives the glory. I'm saved because of God. I have salvation because of his son. I don't deserve any of it. No. Why? Why are you a Christian and not them? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. It forces you to be humble. It forces him to be glorified. We cannot parade ourselves and say that, well, because look at what I've done. We don't stand here and say, how great I am. No, we say, how great thou art. Thou art, my God, so great. Amazing grace, right? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm this lost one that he came and found and granted repentance so that I could be saved. If left in my swallow, left in my sin, I would never choose him. No, I needed him to come to me. I needed him to work in me. Let me close and ask you, which are you? Because you would say that, Pastor, well, I'm not a dog. I mean, just don't say that. Well, okay, fine. Which one are you? Because these were people that claimed to be followers of Christ. They claim that they from here some would say that they had extra knowledge. Paul was just he was shorting you guys. They'd show up right after Paul would leave, be in the parking lot down the road, and there he goes, and then the next guys would come sweeping in and say, ah, Paul, he left out some things here. Let me show you. He had to get about his day. Let me show you some of these things. And you may ask, what's so attractive about it then? Church, what happens when you do things in the flesh is it feeds the one thing that we're hearing a lot about right now. It feeds your pride. It feeds your pride. The flesh loves to be proud of itself. The flesh loves to take credit for itself. The flesh loves to be told what you're doing is good. It's okay, even if it's bad. Just say it's okay. Tell me it's okay. to get credit. Say that, well, yeah, Christ saved me, but then I added this. I did this. Look at the things that I'm doing. You're robbing God. You're robbing God's Son. The other question is are you acting this way and returning to the vomit of this world? Are you acting in evil ways? And you may say, I'm not evil. I mean, look at the world. These things are evil. Yeah, those things are evil. We are seeing a lot of evil in this world. Yes, the shootings, the stabbings, the killings, the abortions, church. I mean, all of a sudden, the people who were screaming last month that they wanted to have a right to kill children are now crying and saying that we need to protect the children. I can't keep up with it. Why? Because whatever they say is right is right. They don't want to hear what he has to say from his word. They don't want to hear it. They'll quickly say that those are old ways. Now, these are living ways. They say, well, how could I be doing evil things then? Well, evil is pointing anyone away from God. How is your life, church? Because he gives you the opposite picture, right? Those who worship the Spirit of God, right? These are not dogs. They worship. Secondly, they glory in Christ Jesus. Are you glorying in Christ Jesus? When people talk to you, do they hear, is Christ on the tip of your tongue? Or is it about this world? Is it always about your job? Is it always about this thing? Is it always about your family? It can be, church. Is it always about this flesh, this world, or is it about Christ? See, in order to glory in Christ, you have to spend time with Christ. You have to fellowship with Christ. You have to read about Christ. You have to know him in an intimate way. Right? We mock that young man, right, that just falls in love, and all he does is talk about his girl everywhere he goes. Doesn't want to hang out with the guys. And he hangs out with the guys. He's just sitting there staring at the trees and looking out. I just want to be with her. He's in love with her. I'm not talking about a silly infatuation, but I'm talking about this is Christ. Do you still do life? Yeah, Paul talks about that. We still do life. We still go out. And we thank Christ because of what our ability to be able to do these things. Lastly, as it says, is that they mutilate the flesh, they focus the flesh. Paul says, we give no confidence in the flesh. Church, is your language, is your vocabulary, when you talk of why you are where you are, is it solely de gloria? Is it all to the glory of God? Or is it the glory in self? Truly, we shouldn't be giving credit to any of the flesh. We should be giving credit all to him. People hear and they talk of how it's because honestly, church, if you're just genuinely honest with ourselves, if it was just up to us, we would be horizontal by now. Couldn't live through what we're going through. I couldn't live through it. You know, so many of us would ask or say, like, I can't believe these people are going through all they're going through without Christ. Yeah, I agree with you there. They're doing everything they can. They're inoculating themselves as often as they can with more of the flesh to try and get through it. So we shouldn't be in that way at all. It doesn't mean that you go through this life looking like a Superman, superhero. You never have problems. No, we have problems, church. In fact, some of us have more problems than most others. Why? Because, and we understand the Bible says, because he knows you can, and he knows you need it. And he's just trying to refine you. And we tell the world, it's my God knows. But how could you worship a God that would allow all of this? Because I have a God that's good. If he's good, then why is he allowed this? Because he knows it's good for me. That's crazy. Ah. But my God, he's so amazing. I can't even wrap my mind around him. He knows. And he's good, and I trust him. And what's amazing is, though I go through all this, he never leaves me. He never forsakes me. When I'm having those hard nights, I'm on my knees with him, and he's right there. You know what saddens me more than ever is that I'll spend more time on my knees crying to him when I'm going through those pains than I do when I'm going through the joys of life. Right? Isn't it when you have those joys of life, you just go to bed, you just sleep? It's when you have the pains of life, you just stay up all night and you cry out to him. That's the challenge I have, right? When you get out of the pain, it's like, don't forget flesh. Don't forget self. You need to remember. You shouldn't have to keep going through this to get on your knees for him. You should be calling out to him now, thanking him that today is just a beautiful day. No credit. Let me close, as I have been, the Valley of Visions, a collection of these Puritan prayers. And it's a colloquy on rejoicing. It says, "Remember, O my soul, it is the duty and privilege to rejoice in God. He requires it of thee for all his favor of grace. Rejoice then in the giver and his goodness. Be happy in him, O my heart, and in nothing but God. For whatever a man trusts in, from that he expects happiness. He who is the ground of thy faith should be the substance of thy joy. Whence then comes heaviness and dejection when joy is sown in thee, promised by the Father, bestowed by the Son, inwrought by the Holy Spirit, thine by grace, thy birthright in believing? Art thou seeking to rejoice in thyself from an evil motive of pride and self-reputation? Thou hast nothing of thine own but sin, nothing to move God to be gracious or to continue in his grace towards thee. If thou forget this, thou wilt lose thy joy. Art thou grieving under a sense of indwelling sin? Let godly sorrow work repentance, as the true spirit which the Lord blesses, and which creates fullness joy, the fullest joy. Sorrow for self opens rejoicing in God. Self-loathing draws down the divine delights. Hast thou sought joys in some creature comfort? Look not below God for happiness. Fall not deep into Delilah's lap. Let God be all in all to thee, and joy in the fountain that is always full." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you are a good, good God. And Lord, I do ask for your help in these times that we are in. Lord, I ask for your help, most of all, that we would glorify you in how we act and react, Lord. Father, this flesh sticks its ugly head up so too often, Lord. And Father, we forgive us. We give an ear to that flesh too often, too. God, we do ask that, Lord, you would help this church to be deaf to the things of the flesh, that we'd only hear from the Spirit, that we would hear from your word because we have spent time swimming in it last night, that we would glory in what we've read this morning, that we would swim throughout the day pondering and thinking, memorizing what you have told us. God, help us. Lord, let us be a people who worship through and in the Spirit of God. Father, help us to glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, sweet Christ, may we talk of you much and little of ourselves. God, help us to not cling to anything in this flesh. May this world see and understand there is nothing in man to get us closer to God. There's only hope, there's only help in one God-man, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for this time, Lord. And I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that we can swim in these words and know that they are from you. For as you said in that same letter there in 2 Timothy, that these words are breathed out by you. May we soak up your breath. May we breathe in your breath that is expressed out from your mouth. May we breathe it in and hold it in. Dwell on these things, Lord. help us, challenge us, Lord, to think about our life. Are we truly a Christian? Are we truly followers as the Bible describes it to be? Lord, I pray if there be anyone here or anyone listening that does not, that's unsure, Lord, may they not wait for this afternoon, may they not wait for tomorrow. For you said salvation is today. Today is the day of salvation. We do not know if we have tonight. We do not know if we have tomorrow. I pray, God, that you, God, would grant them repentance. Help them turn from this world. But God, I pray that not only would you bring salvation, God, I also ask that you would awaken your children. For Father, I see too many are asleep at the wheel. They are just going through so many motions. God, please revive these children of yours. Awaken them from their stupor. Show them there is more that you want them to do in this world while they still have breath. Let them lean on you. May they start worshiping you, glorying in you, and stop leaning on their flesh. And may you create in them a strength that they've never felt before. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, you will do, as we continue to make ourselves available to you. In Jesus' name, amen.